Now we're continuing our survey of Proverbs this evening. And of course, as we've reviewed many times, the theme of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And some of you may recall that there's a theme text I like to refer to. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And if I can repeat yet again, what I like about this verse is the parallel structure. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's the same as the knowledge of the Holy One. To fear God, to reverence God, is to know God. To know Him is to fear Him, to reverence Him. If I could put it this way, to know Him is to love Him. So what we read about in Proverbs is that knowing God should change us in very practical ways. You say, where's the practical way? That's wisdom. Remember, the word wisdom means skill in living. We're not talking about the fear of the Lord will help you to get all A's in your intro philosophy 101 class. But that a reverence for God based on a knowledge of God will in fact help us to know how to live. As I said before, Proverbs is a book not on salvation, but sanctification. It's Christianity in blue jeans. It's how 24/7 we practically live out the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began last week talking about the importance of friendships. And we'll continue that one more week, Lord willing, even tonight, as we'll have part two of what I call Proverbs on Friends. Certainly one of the great blessings in life is to have friends. I came across a popular culture quote. It's from a film called It's a Wonderful Life. I have a sister-in-law who watches that repeatedly every Christmas. We never really did that in our home, per se. But I have watched it with her just recently because I was wondering, what is this film that she's watched repeatedly every year at Christmas? And I came across a quote from that film that says, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. A Song of Solomon puts it this way, this is my beloved and this is my friend. What a blessing to have a friend. Certainly that's a common theme in religious literature. I read in Ecclesiasticus chapter 6, verse 14, not Ecclesiastes, but the apocryphal Ecclesiasticus 6:14, a faithful friend is a strong defense. And he that hath found such a one hath found a treasure. And even though those are not inspired words, they're certainly true words. What a treasure it is to find a true friend. Last week, we considered the importance of friendship spiritually. We focused on texts such as Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. A text that teaches us we will become like our friends. In fact, one of the reasons we come and worship together has to do with friendship. I was talking to a brother recently, a young man, and he had a very interesting question for me. He said, I'm trying to decide what church to attend. And he was talking about different churches, and I asked him for some strengths and weaknesses. And he mentioned that he was maybe going to go to a certain church because of the preaching at that church. And many of his friends were saying, yes, come join us, because in their view, the preaching at that one church was better than the preaching at any other church in that city. And he said, what do you think? And I said, well, certainly that is an interesting and an important factor. But there's more to going to a church than listening to preaching. Because if that's all church is, we could all log on to the internet at home. We could all just listen to CDs and DVDs. I mean, this is not Trinity Preaching Center where we all come in, listen to a sermon and go our separate ways. At least, by God's grace, it should not be. But it's Trinity Bible Church. You say, what is a church? It's a group of people that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have something very much in common. You say, what is that? Realizing that we all have found it necessary to repent of sin and to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And we ask forgiven sinners. We come together. Why? In part to be friends with one another, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. And praise God for the joy it is to have good friends. And in fact, that's our first point this evening. The first point I'd like to consider tonight is in Proverbs. We'll see that we should be thankful for good friends. You say, what do you mean by a good friend? Well, first of all, a good friend is a friend that is reliable. Open up to Proverbs chapter 17, please. And we'll look at verse 17. Seeing that a good friend is reliable. In Proverbs 17:17, the Scripture states, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. At all times, not only good times, but bad times, even in the face of adversity, a friend is one who will love. I was talking to a brother, a man who's active in his church, not here at Trinity, a man who loves the Lord and basically just got caught up in sin, as all of us are capable of doing. And it just happened to be that it was of a sin of a certain nature that he ended up going to jail. And here's a brother, knows Christ, is repentant, but finds himself in jail and blames no one but himself. Again, someone that has a clear testimony of salvation. And as I was talking with him and reading Scripture with him and praying with him, with tears in his eyes, he said to me, Greg, can I ever go back to my home church? And I said, well, if it's a good church, of course you can. Because if it's a good gospel-centered church, there will be love in that church. And if there is love in that church, there will be Christ-honoring friends in that church. And a friend loves at all times. A true friend is not somebody who, when you fall into sin, just trashes you and pushes you out to the side and says, well, look at you, you hypocrite. That's not friendship. That's what the world does. A church ought to be a place that, as we struggle with sin and occasionally, unfortunately, fail to trust Christ, and fall, maybe, even sometimes in big ways, and we face those times of adversity, church ought to be a place where we can come together. When I say church, we are the church, but the church family, a place where we realize that Proverbs 10:12 does say that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. As Peter wrote, love covers a multitude of sin. Came across an interesting quote. It says, an enemy is one who sees all of your faults, but a friend closes his eyes. Certainly a degree of truth in that. That a friend is one who sees you as you are with all of your faults, even with all of your shortcomings, even with all of your sin, and chooses to love you anyway. Is that not at least in part the way Jesus Christ loves us? Now I say in part, because God loves us not by closing His eyes. God loves us by seeing us through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that precious blood that was sung about even tonight, that blood applied to our account, us being declared righteous, even though none of us is righteous, declared righteous. God loves us in spite of our sin. As Paul wrote in Romans, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And the love that Christ has for me, even in my sin, is the kind of love I need to have towards you if I'm going to be a true friend, the kind of love that you should have towards me. If by God's grace you would be my friend. A good friend is reliable. You say, what a blessing it would be, Greg, to have a friend like that. Oh, it is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18, please. And let's look at verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. In Proverbs 18, 24, now in the King James, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But actually, a literal rendering of the Hebrew text would read something like this. A man of friends, plural, comes to ruin. And so, for example, if you're reading a New American Standard, you say, what do they do with that? Well, they put the words too many in there, rendering it something like this. And many modern translations do this. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. Or another translation, a man of many companions comes to ruin. You say, what does that mean? It's possible that a man may be very popular. He may have very many casual acquaintances. These are not true, reliable friends. Not the kind of friend that's talked about in the second half of verse 24. Look at the second half, please. In 18:24 it says, but there is a friend who sticks closer even than a biological brother. A friend who is closer than even flesh and blood. To have a friend like that is better than many, many casual acquaintances. A man that you could rely on in times of adversity. Now you say, do you think that's overtly a messianic reference? Well, I don't think so. Not overtly, but certainly I don't think any of us could read that and not think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And certainly that's the way that Jesus Christ loved us. And praise God that even when we're in this world, we're to be frank, friends often fail us. And even to be more frank, we often fail our friends. There is a friend who sticks closer to us than a brother. That's a true friend. That's the kind of friend God would have us to be. If you have that kind of a friend, praise God. We should be thankful for good friends. But in return, we should be a good friend. In fact, our second point tonight is that we, as Christians, should be faithful to our friends. And we see this teaching clearly in Proverbs. Open up, please, to Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. You say, what does it mean to be faithful to your friends? Well, the Bible teaches us not to forsake our friends. Here in Proverbs chapter 27 is a lengthy verse that may seem a bit confusing at first, but let's look at it together. The Bible says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. You say, what's that all about? Well, let's start with the beginning. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. We should be the kind of friend, again, that we would never turn our back not only on our friends, but family friends. My guess is many of you could think of people that have been true friends to your family. True friends maybe to your mom, to your dad. Maybe people you don't even know that well, but because they were good friends of your parents, you would count them as friends. The Bible says don't forsake them, whether your friends or your father's friend. Let's keep going in the text. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Now, that would there be a reference to a biological brother. You say, what's wrong with going to your biological brother's house? Well, I think we're tipped off by the end of the text. It says, better is a neighbor, that being a reference to your friend, who is near, than a brother far away. And so in this context, the biological brother is not near. And the point being, if you face a challenging time in life, and you don't have a close friend nearby, and your biological brother is at a distance, then you'll find it necessary to take that long trip. But not if you have a good friend, a close friend. You wouldn't need to make the big trip to visit that distant biological brother. You say, why? Because you've been blessed with a friend who's nearby. That's the kind of friend that God would have us to be to others. The Bible teaches, do not forsake your friends, nor should we ever betray our friends. And we'll see that in a couple of texts, beginning in Proverbs chapter 16. Turn back to Proverbs 16, please, where the Bible teaches us not to betray our friends. If we're going to be good friends, if we're going to be faithful to our friends, We need to, first of all, not forsake our friends. Secondly, not to betray our friends. We see this here in Proverbs 16, in verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer. So here's a man who's spreading bad information about people, slandering people. Now, maybe it's true and maybe it's not, but it doesn't need to be said. That's what a perverse man does. And he ends up, at the end of verse 28, separating intimate friends. We shouldn't be that way. We should be a person who's not quick to share the shortcomings of our friends with others, right? The Bible says that he who conceals a transgression seeks love. We'll see that here in Proverbs 17. It may be on the same page. Look at 17, verse 9, please. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. For whatever reason, what if I have personal knowledge of you? Knowledge of a sin that you've committed, a shortcoming, whether intentional or accidental. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. Do I need to share your shortcomings openly with others? Which is borderline slander, even if it's true. Love doesn't do that. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. Now, the person who repeats the matter, verse 9, separates intimate friends. And certainly many people have had friendships that have not gone well because of a person who repeats sensitive matters like that. You say, what do? When you have a problem with a friend, well, you don't talk to others about your friend. Right? If you have a problem with me, come to me. If I have a problem with you, then I should come to you. And if you say, well, Greg, I have a problem with you, but it's not a big deal, then you have no need to go to anyone. You say, well, I want to talk to someone. Talk to me. And the same way, if I have a problem with you, I should talk with you. And I might say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Then I have no business talking to anyone about you. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't betray your friends. In fact, we have an illustration of this in Proverbs 25. Turn over to Proverbs 25, please. And in Proverbs 25 is an exhortation that is very similar to this. In Proverbs 25, beginning in verse 8, it says, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Now, the word neighbor there's a Hebrew word that's sometimes translated friend, sometimes translated neighbor, just based on context. We're talking here about that same word. Don't be too quick to go out and argue with your friend. You say, but what if my friend or neighbor has done something very wrong and I need to talk? Well, let's go to verse 9. Argue your case with your neighbor, the person you have the problem with. And do not reveal the secret of another. Don't gossip about him. Don't slander him. Or he who hears it, verse 10, will reproach you. And the evil report about you will not pass away. You say, why the evil report about me? He's the guy who sinned. Because you're the guy who slandered him. You're the one who gossiped about him. Again, what we see in Scripture is if a brother sins, Matthew 18, go and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. And if he will hear thee, you have won your brother. And always the biblical teaching is if you have a problem with another believer, the correct way to deal with it is to personally go to that person. Now, I came across a quote by Pascal. He said this, few friendships would survive if each one knew what his friend says of him behind his back. I hope that's not true by God's grace. Unfortunately, sometimes it is. But it shouldn't be. Because we should never betray a friend. We should be faithful friends. And this is what we see in Proverbs. That we should, number one, be thankful for good friends. Number two, be faithful to our friends. And then number three, be respectful to our friends. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, please, in verse 14, where it teaches us that we should show our friends courtesy. 27:14. Some of you will like this verse, especially if you're not a morning person. You'll like this verse. In Proverbs 27:14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Okay? Good morning, everyone. Isn't it just a blessed day? Praise God. Amen. And don't do that. If your spouse or child is not a morning person, just be respectful to others, right? Now, there's a place for soft words of encouragement in an appropriate way. On Saturdays, I typically get up somewhat early. I know some of you are probably early risers, and if I told you what time I get up, you would think it's late. But a typical Saturday, maybe I'm up at a little before 7, and I like to put the coffee on and just get in my study and sermonate. I just spend time in the Word. Generally, the rest of the family is still resting. Sometimes my phone rings right about that time on Saturday. Sometimes it's actually a little bit earlier than that. Before I answer the phone. I already know who it is. There's a person who frequently likes to call me on Saturdays, generally between 6:30, right around there, maybe sometimes a little closer to 7, and is very burdened to talk to me about things in which, to be frank, I have no interest. Okay? He's been doing this for years. You say, really? Yeah, this happens when you're a pastor. Okay? You say, does it bother you? Well, it's part of the job. Okay? As my wife says, maybe there's no one else who doesn't hang up on him but you. Okay? And so, I think maybe this is my ministry. So he calls me up and he talks to me, sometimes quite animated, about things that I have very little interest in. Now, I try to be gracious and kind and encourage him the best I can. I'll try to think of a verse to share with him or such. But the point being, certainly you could question, is that a courteous thing to call someone that early when you just want to talk about things that maybe aren't that necessary to talk about? Now, again, if there's an emergency, I would like all of you to know that we would welcome your call. And I mean that if there's ever an illness in your home, if there's ever a challenging situation, please don't feel that you have to wait till 7 o'clock to call our home. You'd always be welcome to call us at any time of day or night. And if there is something that I could pray about, if there is someone in the hospital, there are times when that happens, and I'm down in ER at a very early hour, and that is not a problem at all. And if in some way having someone who would pray with you and read Scripture with you, even at that time, if that would be a blessing to you, I count it an honor to minister in that way. But as a general rule, not phoning people that early, out of courtesy, showing your friends courtesy. Secondly, showing your friends respect. We see that in Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 17. Proverbs 25:17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. You say, what does that mean? Well, the idea of withdrawing your foot from your neighbor's house, it's an idiom. It doesn't mean never go and visit your neighbor. Again, the word neighbor can also be translated friend. But we would simply put it this way, don't overstay your welcome. Or maybe in terms of a modern proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. And it's certainly true that when you have a friend, it's good not to overstay your welcome. I know there have been times where we've had the joy of visiting with people. Our daughters, of course, would be with us. And I would say, you know, I think it's time for us to go home. And, Daddy, we're having so much fun. And I say, I know, but I think it's time for us to go home. And they're not always pleased about it. But sometimes in the vehicle, Daddy, why did we have to leave? Well, because they didn't want us to leave yet. And that's good. It's always good to leave when everybody says goodbye, sadly. You don't want to leave and notice all of a sudden their spirits have picked up because you said, I think it's time to go. So we are courteous, respectful to our friends. And we realize that even too much of a good thing is not necessarily a good thing. In fact, if you want to go just one verse previous to Proverbs 25:17, I think we see the same principle in a different setting. Look at verse 16, please. Have you found honey? Now remember, honey in the Old Testament would be like candy, something that's just a delight. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess, and vomit it. And the idea that you can have something as delightful to the taste as honey. But even then, let's exercise moderation, lest all of a sudden you vomit because of an excess of it. Moderation is good. We show our friends respect in this way. Be respectful to our friends. How? By showing them courtesy, first of all. Secondly, by showing them respect. And thirdly, by always be willing to do something good for your friends and your neighbors. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, please, where we're encouraged to do good to those who are friends, to those we count as neighbors. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. In 3:27 we read, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it." Now, it's not always in your power to do it. And you may ask me to do something that I just can't do. Maybe I don't have the ability. Maybe I don't have the time. I just cannot. But when it's in your power to do it, don't withhold what is good. Verse 28, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Maybe something like this. You come, or maybe phone, or what have you, and say to me, "Hey, brother, can you help me out? Could you do something good?" And I can. I have whatever you need, maybe I have the ability to do something or an item that you would like to borrow. I could help you, but I choose not to, because I'm more preoccupied with my own things, with my own life. And that's not friendship. That's selfishness. Not long ago, I called up a brother here from Trinity. I had a question just related to my house, and nothing urgent, nothing that was, you know, that had to be solved right then. And I called him up and I said, "I have a question about such and such, and maybe sometime you could stop by and help me out." And he said, "Well, what's it about?" And I said, "Well, about a certain item." And he said, "You know what, Greg, I'm going to the store this afternoon. Why don't I go to the store? I'll swing by your place. I'll be there in an hour and a half. What do you think?" And I went, "Wow." And you know, it's interesting. I hung up the phone and I found myself saying, "Thank you, Lord," because I was just reminded that I have a true friend, somebody who is willing to inconvenience himself for me. And sometimes that's hard to do because we're all selfish people. But by God's grace, we at times at least, hopefully often, set aside our own projects, our own interests, our own hobbies, because there's a friend and he needs help. I came across a little poem by Robert Frost that caught my attention. "When a friend calls to me from the road and slows his horse to a meaning walk, I don't stand still and look around on all the hills I haven't hoed and shout from where I am, 'What is it?' No, not as there is a time to talk. I thrust my hoe in the mellow ground, blade end up and 5 feet tall, and plod I go up to the stone wall for a friendly visit." And here's a man, when that friend comes to talk, he takes his hoe and puts it in the ground, blade end up. He doesn't think about all the things that need to be done. He realizes that maybe they don't need to be done. And there's something more important. It's a friend who came by to talk. This is what we see in Proverbs. Do good to your friends and to your neighbors. And certainly, number four, don't belittle your friends or your neighbors. Show them courtesy. Show them respect. Do good towards them. And never despise, is the word in the New American Standard. I think the King James as well. Or belittle them. We see that in chapter 11 and verse 12 of Proverbs. I invite your attention to Proverbs 11 and verse 12. Where it says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He lacks sense. He is void of wisdom. You say, what does he do? Well, that word despise in the ESV, it translates it, he belittles his neighbor. You say, what does it mean? It means to look down on your friends. It means to judge them by your own standards, which is what all of us as selfish people tend to do. Just a very, very simple illustration. And I'm not saying this happened. But yesterday we had a wedding here at the church. And just a nice time to see two young people that want to spend their lives serving Christ together. A nice reception after it. Would you ever find yourself at a reception, maybe making judgmental comments? I wonder why they picked out those dresses. I wonder why the groomsmen wore those kinds of tuxes or ties. You know, I wonder why they would have that type of music for a processional. Or, that punch. Well, I would never have that kind of punch. Nor color cake. Or whatever. And people do that. You say, well, what if that comes to your mind? Proverbs 11:12. A man of understanding keeps silent. You say, what does that mean in Hebrew? It means shut up. That's what it means. Shut up. You know, that's what we should say to people. You know, why do you think they did the wedding? Shut up. Okay? Be a wise person. You say, you think we really should? No. Probably we should just politely say, a man of understanding keeps silent. I think that's probably more appropriate. But you can think. Shut up. Okay? Because this is what hurts fellowship in a church. Can I remind all of us that humility is having a low opinion of our own opinion? And if I'm a person who always judges everyone else's opinion by my opinion, again, just to stay with an example, I can't believe they would have those flowers. I can't believe that whatever. Okay? Then I'm a proud person. And I'm assuming that if there's anything that I don't like, it must be wrong. Why? Well, because obviously I'm an incredibly intelligent, wise person. Right? I should have my own book in the Bible. And that's how we think as proud people. But that's not what friends do. Because he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding. Even if you think it, I'm not sure we should even think it, but we should keep silent. If we're going to be true friends, be thankful for good friends. Be faithful to your friends. Be respectful to your friends. And finally tonight, be financially cautious with friends. You say, what do you mean? Well, as I was looking at all of the texts that have the word friend or neighbor, and most of them the same word in the Hebrew text, there's a couple of references that involve finances. And so we see here, first of all, that the Bible exhorts us not to be surety for friends. And that's something that we've looked at earlier, but let's just take a quick review in Proverbs chapter 6, please. Look at verse 1. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 1. In 6:1, Scripture teaches us, my son, here's the wise counsel of a dad to a son, my son. If you have become surety for your neighbor or have given a pledge for a stranger. Now, the stranger would be synonymous with the neighbor. You say, what does that mean? Well, one translation puts it this way, if this is helpful. If you have put up security for your neighbor, you've co-signed on a loan, you've loaned him something in a financial way. Verse 2, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, verse 3, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you've come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You say, what is the teaching? That it's frequently unwise to be surety for a friend. Certainly there are times where out of mercy and out of compassion, you may loan money to a friend. You may be responsible for another's debt and cosign. But the Bible has stern warnings about doing that. So if you do choose to do that out of mercy, out of compassion, be careful. Certainly it's not a sin to loan someone money. But many friendships have ended that way. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and let's look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 17. In verse 18, we'll see very similar teaching here. In Proverbs 17, 18, it says, a man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. Now, the King James might just seem a little different. It says, a man void of understanding striketh hands. It's the idea of you shook hands and you agreed to be a co-signer on a note. And then it says, becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Who does this? A man lacking in sense or understanding. It is frequently and typically unwise to lend money to friends. Now again, it doesn't say it's sinful. It doesn't say it's wrong. But we should be cautious. You say, why? Well, certainly you may co-sign for a debt. That person then cannot pay his debt. And you're responsible for it. You definitely want to make sure that you're cautious. I'll give you a true example. I know of a married couple in which the gentleman, as he got older in years, passed away. And thankfully, he cared for his wife. And he had an adequate insurance policy on himself, which all of us that are men in our families should have. An insurance policy that would allow our wives and our children to be cared for financially if the Lord would choose to take us home early. This man had done that. He passed away, and his wife was fine. She was financially secure. Her own son came up to her, and, Mom, I want to start a business. It's a sure thing. I know the business, and he had worked in that area before. He said, I know it's going to do well. The bank will loan me the money, but they just want someone to co-sign. And you don't have to do anything, Mom. All of the money that Dad left you, it's in the bank. If you would just co-sign for the note based on that money, they would give me the loan. I'll pay it back, Mom. It won't affect you at all. And it wouldn't if his business had prospered. But his business didn't prosper. And for whatever reason, his business closed. And the bank didn't mind because the bank took all of Mom's money to pay for the note. This day, that elderly widow is living in a location that's not all that nice. And she struggles to provide because she co-signed for a note from someone even within her own family. And of course, within that family, there's quite a bit of hard feelings in different ways. Be careful. You know, even if a person doesn't default on a note, you know, money just brings tension to a friendship. Because wherever money's involved, we all sense that we have the right to have an opinion. In government, why are there so many arguments about campaign finance reform? Because we all realize that if you give a politician a large gift, you have earned the right to have an opinion. And if you give a large sum of money to a politician, he will not refuse to listen to you. He may not agree with you, but he will listen to you. Which means most of us, we don't get involved with each other's lives in personal financial matters, right? I would never come up to you and say, are you sure that was a good car to purchase? You would not come up to me and say, Brother Greg, are you sure that was a good motorcycle to purchase? But somehow, when we lend money to people, then we think differently. For example, you may co-sign on a friend's home loan. And then all of a sudden he gets a check from the government, as I understand we mostly are going to be receiving soon. And why a bankrupt government is sending us checks, I'm not sure, but I didn't major in economics, so I'm sure there's a good reason for it, even though I don't understand. I should say an indebted government. What do you do when you co-sign on a note for someone, he gets a check from the government, and you think you ought to put that on the house? He thinks, I want a boat. And all of a sudden it bothers you because you're thinking, he should have put that on the house. He shouldn't have bought a boat. Now, normally you wouldn't have an opinion, but when you've loaned him money, then all of a sudden you're free to express an opinion. I have had more than a few young marrieds come to me from school and say to me, Brother Greg, Dr. Mazak, can I speak with you? My mom is so demanding about what we do, about where we go with Thanksgiving, about when we take vacations. And we're married, you know, we live separately. Why is she this way? And I say, I don't know. What do you think? And they say, I don't know. And then just in the conversation, I'll say, have your parents lent you any money? And they'll say, what does that have to do with it? And I'll say, I think we found out why your mom is so free to have an opinion. Because where there is that type of financial interaction, people sense a freedom to share opinions. Mark Twain put it this way, the holy passion of friendship is of so sweet and steady and loyal and enduring a nature that it will last through a whole lifetime if not asked to lend money. I thought that was interesting. Don't be surety for friends. Don't be surety. And secondly, let's not be naive about friends either. Open to Proverbs chapter 19 and we'll look at two verses as we bring our study to a close tonight. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4. In Proverbs 19:4, the scripture says, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. You say, well, what kind of friend is that who leaves you when you're poor? That's the point. Not much of a friend at all. You say, what kind of friends come to you when you have money? Not true friends, but every one of us knows that it's so. Because the bottom line is there are many people with insincere motives. And they pretend to be a friend. As long as you have something to give them financially. But once the money's gone, as the prodigal son found out, then frequently the friends aren't so friendly anymore. I've talked to missionaries many times, and I talk to them about some of the challenges on being in a foreign country, especially those who are in third world countries. And more than one has shared with me, one of the largest frustrations they face is never really knowing who their friends are. Because everyone in town wants to be friends with the white-skinned missionary with money. Even feigning interest in the gospel, if that's what it takes. Even coming to Bible study. Although sometimes time shows that they never had any interest in Christ at all. You say, what attracted them? The wealth of an American missionary. Let's be cautious. Let's not be naive. Verse 6 continues the thought in Proverbs 19. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Certainly it's good to be generous. It's good to share. But if the only reason people befriend us is because of our generosity, then maybe they're not really that good of friends at all. The Bible teaches us about friendship, about being a godly, biblical friend. Now, you may not be able to stand up and sing a solo in a way that causes people to say, wow, God has blessed him in great ways. You may not be able to play an instrument in a way that would cause people to think the same thing. You may not be able to stand up and teach a Sunday school class in a way that people would say, wow, his exegesis of the text is incredible and his presentation so interesting and applicable. You maybe can't do some of those things. But by God's grace, you could be a biblical friend. You can be a godly friend. You say, do I need to? You must. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We've closed our study in Proverbs. I'd like to end by reflecting on the words of Jesus Christ. The Gospel according to John. And we'll look at chapter 15, which includes a verse that we referenced a little bit earlier this evening. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says in verse 12 of John 15, this is my commandment. Okay, what is it? That you love one another just as I have loved you. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to believers. What does he command? That we love one another. You say, how? Just as I have loved you. You say, how did Christ love us? Well, verse 13, we know, but verse 13 makes it even more clear. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loved us with a self-sacrificing love. He died for us. That's how he loved us. And that is the type of love that God has commanded us as born-again believers to share to one another, to show to one another. You say, do I have to do it? Depends if you want to be a friend of Jesus. You say, what does that mean? Look at verse 14. You are my friends if. If what? If you do what I command you. Jesus, I want to be your friend. What's the command? To love brothers and sisters in Christ in a self-sacrificing way. And that is what God is calling all of us to do. And by God's grace, that is what we need more of here in our assembly, right? We need more self-sacrificing love between brothers and sisters in Christ here at Trinity. We are not Trinity Bible Worship Center. Coming into this building to praise God in community and then going our own ways is not pleasing to Jesus Christ, because that is not self-sacrificing love. There's a ball game on tonight. I'm actually interested in it. I could go home and watch the game, if perchance it's still on. I'm not sure. Or I could say, now wait a second, Lord. It matters more that I love my brothers and sisters. So maybe I'll come to the ice cream social and watch this, and not even talk about myself, but seek out others and say, how are you doing? Did you get that job? Is your wife over her illness? Is your uncle still sick? Are your children still struggling academically? Do you have any prayer requests? It's good to see you. And actually taking the time to put my agenda on hold. Why? Because Jesus said, if I want to be his friend, that's what I have to do. Now, I'm not implying that if you don't stay for the ice cream social, somehow you're not a friend of Jesus. That's just an illustration. But you have to be doing something here to show this kind of love. You say, well, Greg, I think I'm a friendly person. I shake hands every time the song leader says shake hands. Okay. Now, come on. Shaking hands is beautiful, it's wonderful, it's appropriate, and it's completely superficial. And we all know that. It's a great start, and it breaks the ice, and I think it's wonderful, and I'm glad we do it. But that's not self-sacrificing. That's not giving. You say, what does giving look like? Does self-sacrificial love maybe mean asking a brother or sister out for coffee? For dinner? Does it mean opening up your home to other people at Trinity and having them in your home and sharing coffee or dessert or a meal? Are you doing that? You say, oh no. You know, Greg, I'm tired. I'm busy. I don't mean this in a bad way, but Jesus was very busy. And He found the time to die for us. And these are not my words, they're Jesus' words. And Jesus said, now you love your brothers and sisters this way. Are we showing that kind of love here at Trinity for one another? Whether it's helping out with a meal in a time of illness, giving somebody a ride, looking for work for somebody who's struggling, showing up at prayer meeting just looking for a person who's struggling and saying, can I pray with you? And getting with that sister or brother in Christ and putting your time agenda on hold because you are burdened to be a friend of Jesus and share in that brother or sister's prayer request. That's the kind of self-sacrificial love by God's grace that we need more of in our assembly. And for those of you who are actively already doing this, praise God. And I know why you're doing it. Because you see it here in the pages of Scripture and you delight in being a friend of Jesus. For those of us who look at texts like this, where Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. For those who would say, wow, I've always thought of Trinity as a place just to hear sermons. I never really thought of it as a place where I would go so that I could minister in Christ-like self-sacrificing ways. Maybe I need to spend some time asking Christ how I can be more of His friend. By God's grace, may it be so that we would honor the Lord Jesus Christ in doing what He's commanded us to do. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, thanking You for the opportunity it is to worship You this evening. Thanking You for the joy it is to come into Your presence to hear Your Word. Thanking You for the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Father, we've been confronted by Your Word this evening, where we have been commanded to love one another in the way that Christ has loved us. And Father, we come to You honestly, admitting our selfishness, confessing our sinfulness, openly acknowledging that we care more about ourselves than others. Father, the kind of love that Christ showed would be impossible for any of us to demonstrate in our own strength, apart from Your grace. And so we openly recognize our great need. And Father, we humbly come to You, confessing our sins tonight, and asking by Your grace, Lord, would You please help us to be godly friends to our brothers and sisters in this assembly. Father, would You please give us the grace to minister to one another in ways that involve sacrifice, in ways that would glorify Your name, in ways that we demonstrate that we are truly friends of Jesus. All for His glory. In His name we pray. Amen.